Well, it's good to be back here. Thanks for that warm welcome, Austin. And thank you, Elliot, Pastor Elliot Anderson, close friend of mine, who I've known for a while, for giving me the opportunity to share God's word, to unpack it, and for us to hear it this morning. Really quick about me, my name, as Austin mentioned, is Julian. Plot twist there. And me and my wife, we attend Fox Valley Church, which is just literally just down the street, actually, just north of here. So I've been on staff there for 5 years, and I oversee our adult ministries. And it is such a privilege, again, just to be here and just to unpack God's word. I see some familiar faces, but if I have not met you before, love to meet you after the service and to hear your story. Well, as I was thinking and praying about what to preach on this morning, I kept coming back to this one psalm that we'll be looking at. But before we go there, I want to ask a question. Has anybody, show of hands, seen the movie The Lion King? All right, we got a couple. Many? I would argue that we've either seen the movie or we've probably have heard of the movie, The Lion King. The Lion King is one of my favorite movies. Now, in The Lion King, we have two players. We have Mufasa, and then we also have Scar. So Mufasa is seen as the good lion, the one who is leading the kingdom, who is leading the pride. But then we also have Scar, who is the bad lion. And as we know how the story plays out, Scar is wanting to assert himself. He's wanting to be in control. And so that's exactly what happens. Scar overthrows Mufasa, and he actually has Mufasa killed. But that's not how the story ends. The story continues. I'm giving away some spoilers here, by the way, so if you have not seen it, you probably want to see it a little bit later on. But what happens later on is what happens to Mufasa. So Scar actually gets overthrown as well. And so in one moment, Scar is seeking for control. In one moment, Scar is seeking to be the leader of his life. And he gets it for a little bit. But then it crumbles because Simba overthrows Scar. And the reason why I bring this up this morning is because we're going to be looking at a psalm that talks about a couple scars. A psalm that talks about kings and rulers who are wanting to be the kings and rulers of their lives, wanting to be in control, wanting to be in dominion. And then we'll be looking at how this might relate a little bit to us as well. And so before we look at the psalm, let me pray for us, and then we'll dig in together. Holy Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much again, just as Austin led us in this time of worship. And we also thank you for your word, God. We know that you are not just out there, but that you have explicitly shown yourself in your written word. And so we pray right now, Father God, that you would speak to us in a very real, tangible way, that we would hear from you, no matter what season of life that we might be in, no matter what feelings might come to the surface right now as we enter into this time of hearing from you. I pray that you would speak to us, God, and that we would walk away being different by the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray this by faith in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so please turn to Psalm chapter 2. We're meeting Psalm chapter 2 this morning. And as you go there, I'll give us a minute or so. We're going to be looking at three movements. Three movements that describe what is happening in this psalm. And the reason why I call them movements, another way of looking at them is called a stanza. So a stanza in poetry is a unit of thought that the author is wanting to proclaim and to portray to his audience. And so this author, which we'll get at in a second, is portraying three different stanzas, or again, three different movements of what he's wanting to communicate to his people. But we know, according to 2 Timothy 3, that all of God's word, from Genesis to Revelation, is profitable for rebuking, teaching, correcting, and training us in righteousness. So we're going to be looking at three movements this morning. And the first movement is coming from the first three verses. So again, Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, the first movement. So it reads, "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." So this movement is describing the rage of people. Now, one of the things that we have to know about when we read the book of Psalm is that typically above the, or next to the chapter, we have a superscript. And so the author, in Hebrew, would write a psalm of David, a psalm of whoever that psalmist might be, and they'll give some context. Well, if you're looking at your Bible, it's not there, right? So Psalm 2, the author is unknown, But there's evidence that Psalm 2 was probably written by King David. Acts 4:25, the author of Acts is Luke, and Luke is quoting and saying that King David wrote this psalm. So I can't say for 100%, but if I had to take a good stab, because it's relevant to what we're going to be talking about this morning, I think King David wrote Psalm 2. And so King David is writing to a people. He's writing this psalm of praise. He's writing this psalm that we're going to be looking at this morning. And David, King David, is drawing out, again, three movements, three things that he wants us to take away from this morning. Now, specifically in verse 3, I want us to look at that. Verse 3, again, is showing some rich imagery. Poetry does that. Imagery portrays meaning. It helps us further understand what they are communicating. And it says, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He's quoting what these kings and rulers are saying to God, what these kings and rulers are saying to his anointed. And it reminds me of Genesis 11, where there's men and women climbing up and making, trying to make a name for themselves, saying, we want to be the God of our lives. We want to be in control. So whether it's Genesis 11 or Psalm 2 or even today, we still struggle with this idea of releasing and giving control to God. But David wasn't just talking about some kings or some rulers who are from outer space or in a different dimension. No, these were actual kings and rulers that were going on during his time that were wanting to overthrow him, who were wanting to overthrow the Lord. And so you can look at it twofold. We have kings and rulers who are within. His son Absalom. Look at the next chapter in chapter 3. The superscript says Absalom wanting to overthrow King David. Now, it doesn't say it that explicitly, but that's basically what the psalm is talking about. David's fleeing from his son. And so Absalom, one of David's sons, wanting to get rid of King David so that he could be the king, so that he could be just as Scar was, wanting to overthrow the king, wanting to be in control of his life. But it's not just with Absalom. We also see this with the Philistines, right? Or with the Assyrians, the different nations that were raging against God's anointing, the different nations that were raging against God's people, saying, we know what's best for us. We know how to live our own lives. And it's as if these kings and rulers, Absalom, the nations, found themselves with a chair. And in Revelation 4, verse 2, it says that God's chosen one was seen in heaven sitting on a throne room. He was sitting on a chair. He was seated in the heavens. And this chair describes authority and dominion and privilege and power. And you know what these kings and rulers are saying? Absalom, the nations, and many people today. They're saying, you know what? I want to sit on that chair. You know what they do? They sit on the chair. I know what's best for my own life. I know how to manage my kids. I know how to manage my finances. When life gets tough, Lord, I'll go to you in a little bit. And we may not say it with our words, but our actions show that we are sitting on this chair. We're wanting to sit on God's throne room chair. And that's exactly what these people are doing. And that's the imagery that David is wanting to portray from us. It's like they got bubble wrap around themselves and saying, I do not want to have this on me. I do not want to be led by God. I do not want to be led by God's anointed. And so it's these people who are raging against the Lord and against his anointed. You know, the interesting thing about this is that the first thing we think about is it's bad people, or it's people who are far from God who do this, who rage against the Lord. But if you remember, church, all of us, before we were saved, the only thing we knew how to do was what? Was rage against God. We wanted to be the own gods of our lives, lowercase g. And it's human nature to rage against God. Me and my wife, Paula, we recently had a baby last year in November, and it's been a privilege of being a dad for the first time. It's been a lot of work, but it's been really good. And she's only 7 months old. And it's so crazy to think about how my little girl who's 7 months old is still wanting to be in control. It's human nature to be in control. It's human nature to think what is best. Now she's doing it in her own cute little ways. But as it says in Psalm 51, King David says, even in my mother's womb, I had sin. Well, he's talking about his sinful nature. Now that's coming out a little bit in my little seven-month-old. So whether you're 7 months old, whether you're 17 years old, whether you're 37, 57, 77, it is human nature for us to rage against God, to not want to be bound by his statutes, to not want to be bound by his commandments. And that is exactly what these people are doing in this context. This is the imagery that King David is communicating to us this morning. So again, the first movement is the rage of people, people sitting on God's throne room, wanting to be the God of their own lives. And David is reminding us that we must bow down before the King of Kings, because it is truly the Lord who is the King, who is the ruler of our lives, because he knows what's best for us. And King David makes it explicitly clear in these next couple verses. So the next couple verses show us the second movement. So the first movement is the rage of people, while the second movement turns a corner. From verses 4 to 9, it is the power of God. Let's read this together, church. In verse 4, he who sits in the heavens laughs. There's a pause right there. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I've set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. We'll talk about imagery. So much imagery in this passage that David is communicating to us. So God is responding to these evil people. Again, in verse 3, these are real people, the nations, the kings raging against the Lord. And you know how God responds? In verse 4, God laughs at them. This is exactly what God does a little bit later on in Psalm 37, verse 13. In Psalm verse 37, verse 13, God does the same thing. It says that God laughs at the wicked because he knows that their day is coming. And we all know what that day is. That day is when God is going to make all things right. As it says in Deuteronomy, vengeance is the Lord's. Every evil deed, every good deed will be fully exposed when Jesus comes back and he judges us for how we lived our lives. And so there are so many different things going on in this world, whether in our nation politically or maybe outside of our nation. And it's people, like in verse 3, that decide to be the kings and rulers of their own lives and think that God doesn't see it. Maybe think that it's not that big of a deal, but God sees all of it. And God laughs at them because his judgment is coming. But King David doesn't just stop in verse 4. He continues. He continues in this psalm. And it's so interesting. At least I found it very interesting as I was studying this chapter, how the Lord laughs in one moment in verse 4. But then look at verses 5 to 6. God goes from a moment of laughter to a moment of fury and anger and wrath. And in verse 6, the word Zion, which I'm sure many of us have heard of, the word Zion is symbolic for God's dwelling and his center of his reign. And it's like God is saying to these people, and again, God is saying to us today as a warning, he is saying that his anointed, his king, is the ruler of your life. But more specifically, let's draw out some illustration. I know many of us came here by a car. I think I was talking to someone earlier who actually walked here, so maybe besides that person I was talking to. So all of us got here by a car, right? And as we came here, whoever was driving the car, whoever had their foot on the gas, and whoever had their foot on the gas pedal was, or on the brake pedal, was in control. right? You can have the passenger, you can have the person in the back seat, you can have some people in the trunk. Not sure why you would have people in the trunk, but maybe you do. It doesn't matter who you are. If you are in the driver's seat, you ultimately are in control because you're going from point A to point B. And the reason why I bring this up is because God is saying, my anointed is the ruler, or in other words, is the one driving the car of your life. He's making this abundantly, explicitly clear. God is saying to us here today at Solid Rock, he is saying, I am driving your car. I am taking you from point A to point B. And I know all of us know that. So it's not so much about us knowing that. It's about us believing that with our hearts. And so whether it is a health situation or whether it is maybe a relationship or maybe it has to do with our work. You know, a lot of times I think we do this where we say, God, I'm going to be driving the car of my life. And when things get tough, when life gets very hard, I'll bring you from the passenger, or I'll bring you from the back to the driver's seat. Then you can believe in the life of my car. But that's not what God desires. God says, you're for me or you're against me. He says in Matthew 16, if you find your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. And so God is making a declaration, again, not to just these nations and these kings that are raging, but a warning to us here at Solid Rock, saying, where are you being led? Who is leading the car of your life? Or to make it even more explicit, what is an area of your life that you need to release control to God? What area of your life do you need to release control to God? And as we have that slide there on the screen, God is saying, I am in the driver's seat. It may not feel like the road is going well. It may not feel like things are going good, but I will provide for you and I will make things right. I will lead you. That's what Psalm 23 says. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He leads me beside still waters. And this is a reminder this morning, Solid Rock, to allow the Lord to be leading our lives, to be guiding our lives. And we see that in the form of a car. Because when you're in the passenger seat or when you're in the back, you have no control, right? Now you might be giving comments to the driver. You might be, you know, saying you should go here, you should go there. But if you're in the passenger or you're in the back, you're saying, whoever's driving, you take the wheel. I'm going to trust you with where we're going. And each and every day is a reminder for us to do that before the Lord. And so we trust in the power of God because of what he has done for us and how he is leading us by his mighty right hand. But this movement continues, and King David continues with some more imagery. I want to point us to verse 9. In verse 9, King David says, you shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. King David is picking up on some imagery of talking about God being the ruler, God being the king, God being the dominion of our lives. And this verse is actually quoted a little bit later on in Revelation 19:15, where Jesus, it shows him striking down the nations and treading the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God. And so who are these nations? Who are these people? Well, these are people who are wanting to make a name for themselves. These are people who are the unforgiven. These are the people who are wanting to be the gods of their own lives. And as I have pressed us this morning, it's so easy to look at this Psalm 2 and say, oh, those are the kings and those are the nations from back then. Or I'm not like the Venezuelan president. Or I'm not like another political leader. Or I'm not like my friend. Or I'm not like my coworker. Or I'm not like my family member. And we play this game of comparison, where we start comparing our sin, we start comparing how much we give control to God by how much someone else doesn't. And this is the time to remember that all of us struggle with giving control to God. And that's why we have the Holy Spirit. John 16:13 says, the Holy Spirit that I've given to you is to lead you to all the truth, is to encourage you, to admonish you, to point you to the truth. And all of us here at Solid Rock who have made a profession of faith, if you have done that, you have the Holy Spirit. And that's the same Holy Spirit that dwelt in the people in Acts when it was given. That's the same Holy Spirit that we see throughout the ages as well. The same Holy Spirit that is at work here today that wants to lead us and to guide us and to remind us to release control to God, for God to be the driver of our lives. So as I mentioned earlier, I mentioned in verse 6, there's a kink. In verse 6, we see the word Zion, as I mentioned earlier. God's center, God's ruling. And so who is this kink? Who is this ruler? Who is the one who is on God's throne room? Well, I think it's twofold. The first ruler is from a physical standpoint. King David is probably talking about his son Solomon, because we all know that Solomon built the first temple. But that's from a physical standpoint. Solomon died. And what happened to the temple? It crumbled. So David isn't just talking about Solomon. King David is looking towards a greater, greater king. A king of kings. A ruler of all rulers. And that is Jesus Christ. That did not come to make a physical kingdom that many of the Jews desired. Many of the Jews, even in chapter 1, verse 6, some of Jesus' apostles who walked with Jesus said, Jesus, when are you going to come back and overthrow the Roman government? Jesus, when are you going to come and make all things right? And Jesus responds and he says, I didn't come for that reason. I came for a different reason. And so we see King David showing us that God's anointed has power because of what he has done. Jesus conquered death. Jesus was raised to life. And that's the king that we get to praise. That's the king that we get to release the control of our lives over. The power of God that we see here in the psalm. Jesus Christ making the spiritual kingdom. But then finally, the Lord, King David brings us to the final part of this psalm. So this is the third movement. The third movement is in the last couple verses. The last couple verses start with verse 10. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. And kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. And blessed are all who take refuge in him. The decision of man. This is the decision that all of us need to make. All of us are called to fear and to tremble before the Lord. And again, David isn't just warning these people from a physical standpoint, these kings and rulers in verse 3. He's also warning them from a religious standpoint. He's saying, watch yourselves, for your day is coming. But we here at Solid Rock, again, if you have made a profession of your faith, verse 12 says we get to stand secure, that we get to have refuge, we get to have rest. That despite the different things that are going on in this world, despite the different things that are going on in your life, we can be secure because of what God has done and because of what he is doing in our lives. And so this is the decision that all of us have to make each and every day. The other thing, too, with this passage is this movement isn't here to scare us. You know, as we look at verse 11, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice in trembling. I think sometimes we can forget what fear means. We start to look at this word with our own preconception. We start to look at this word and what we have been taught growing up. Fear really means respect. Fear really means honor and reverence towards the Lord. Because the more and more we fear God, what does that do to us? That frees us up to not be fearful of our situation. But if we don't fear God, if we don't revere the Lord, if we don't go on our knees every single day and say, God, you are the king and ruler of my life. You are the driver of my life. Today is a day to honor you, to love you, and to make much of you. I release this day to you. If we don't do that, church, what are we going to do? We're going to live lives of anxiety. We're going to live lives of fear. That when our health hits the window and is thrown out the window and things are going so bad with our health, when our finances are on the rocks, when there's a relationship with our spouse that is going poorly, when our kids are being led away and we have no longer relationship with our kids, whenever that thing happens, how do we respond? And as I have said, the more and more we release control to the Lord, the more and more we go on our knees every single day to give that to the God, to say, you are the king, you are the ruler of my life, that frees us up. We no longer have this big boulder on our shoulders that we have to carry, because we were never meant to carry that big boulder on our shoulders. That's why Jesus went to the cross. He said, you don't have to carry that. In other words, you don't have to. It's not that we could, it's that we shouldn't. We can't. We can't carry ourselves before God. We're obedient to God because of his grace to us. We're accepted before God because of what he has done for us. And so we get on our knees every single day, not because we want to be made right with God, not because we want to have more love from God, not because we want to be more accepted before God. We do that because of what he has done for us. If God has given us Jesus, how much more can he provide for us? Seriously, God has given us his son, Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life, who died a real death, and who was raised to life on the third day. If God gave us Jesus Christ, how much more does he want to provide for us today? But the amazing thing about our Lord is that he loves us so much that he won't force us to love him. Church family, God cannot force you to be the driver of your life. It's the Holy Spirit that's nudging you. Do you ever get like that random thought either in the middle of the night or during the day, and you're like, I think that's the Holy Spirit. Pretty sure it is. And it's always in a kind way, where the Holy Spirit reminds us and says, release that control to God. Allow him to be the driver of your life. It's never in a harsh way or in a rude way or in a mean way, but it's always in a kind, gentle, but sometimes correcting way. Because all of us, it's human nature, all of us struggle with releasing control to God. And this is the time to remember and to remind ourselves to be able to give that to him. And so this is the decision that we have to make every single day, as I mentioned, to get on our knees and to give that to him so that he can be the driver of our life. Well, where do we go from here? Church family, where do we go from here? I know earlier I asked the question of releasing control to God, and so I want us to go back to that question, if we can have that here on the screen. What is one area of your life that you need to release control to God? Right now, think about that. What area of your life do you need to release control to God? I love what Colossians 1 says. Colossians 1 says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, and he's over all things, under all things, on the side of all things. What Paul's really communicating is that Jesus is holding all things together. Every knee will bow before Jesus. Every situation in your life will bow before Jesus, because Jesus is over all of those things. And so as you think about this right now, again, maybe it's relationship in your life that just comes the surface, and you say, there's no way to reconcile that relationship. There's no way I can forgive that person. There's no way I can sleep with my husband anymore. There's no way I can see my child face to face because of what they have done. Jesus is over that, and he's calling us to release that control to him so that he can provide for us and that he can lead us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Or maybe it's the future for your family, of not knowing where you're going to move, of not knowing how God will provide for you and your children and your spouse, of not knowing how God will provide for you individually, of not knowing when that paycheck is going to come and how much you'll make. Because the thing is, church, the more and more we seek after joy, the more and more we seek after peace, the more and more we seek after happiness and all the different fruits of the Spirit, you know what happens? We're not going to find it. But when we seek after Jesus Christ, when we seek after the Lord, and we allow Him to be the driver of our car, and we say, God, You are the King and ruler of my life, you know what happens? Then we get peace. Then we get joy. Then we get happiness. But the world says the opposite. The world says, do your best. White-knuckle yourself through your job and through your relationship and through your life. Put your trust in doctors. Put your trust in practitioners and medicine and medication. Put your trust in your boss. Put your trust in curriculum and all these different things. And all those different things are really good. Don't hear me wrong. They're really good things. But God is saying, don't put your trust in those things, because I am over those things and I use those things for your good. Put your trust in me. And this is a day to remind ourselves to give that control to God. So again, Solid Rock, what is that area of your life that you need to release control to the Lord? Only you can make that decision. Only you can decide what that is. And so as we close this morning, we have a decision to make. We have a decision to make each day. We have a decision to make each moment. Each second. Are we going to be like Scar, seeking control, seeking dominion to be the king and ruler of our life? Or are we going to be maybe a version of Scar, saying on the surface, I love you, God, but with our actions, it's different. God, you'll be in the driver's seat when it's nice and when it's ready, but you'll be in the passenger, or you'll be in the back seat. Are we going to be like that? Or, Solid Rock, are we going to be on our knees every day, going to the Lord, releasing the control in our life, saying, God, you are the King, you are the ruler, you have given me your anointed being Jesus Christ. I am here to humbly submit myself, to fear you, to tremble before you because of who you are and because of what you've done for me. I give this day, I give this moment, I give this situation to you. We're called to do that. We can trust God. He can give us peace, He can give us joy, He can give us happiness, as I said earlier. And that is what God wants to do in our lives right now. And so you might be here in this moment saying, I don't want to do that. And so my prayer for you specifically, first off, it's good that you said that. Because God knows your heart, God knows what you're thinking. And so my encouragement to you, as it says in Psalm 37, verse 4, says, delight yourself in the Lord and He'll give you the desires of your heart. Make that confession to God. God, I don't want you in the driver's seat. I can't even trust you because of what had happened in my life, because of what had just occurred. And so if that is you this morning, again, I am grateful that you have thought of that. But don't allow that thought just to end right here. Bring that thought to the Lord. And He'll lead you. He'll guide you. He'll forgive you for that. And so as we close, and as I pray in a second, all of us are called to release this control to God, for Him to be the King, for Him to be the ruler of our lives, driving us from point A to point B. Doesn't mean that there won't be trials, doesn't mean that there won't be difficulties, but we know that we will have peace, we will be secure, we will have our true refuge because of what God has done and what He's continuing to do in our lives. It is Him who we praise. We bow to the King of Kings. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for how you have made a way and how you've given us Jesus Christ, our true anointed. And God, I pray for those here at Solid Rock with whatever they are going through. I pray that you would intervene, God, that your loving kindness would gently nudge them to release control of their lives and to give that to you. I pray that through the power of the Holy Spirit, you would allow them to be able to do that, God, not just in this moment, Lord, but that all of us would live a life of giving you the control and giving you the keys of the car of our heart every single day, God, because you lead us beside still waters. You are so good, and we are so grateful for what you have done, God. And we rejoice and we praise you as we continue to go into this next part, worshiping you with all of our heart and all of our mind. We give you all of the glory, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.